As you're seated, I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you brought it with you, and join me in Romans, the 10th chapter. And I'm going to ask Mark to dim those lights a little bit before my retinas get fried permanently. Thank you. Hey, when was the last time you looked at your driver's license? I mean, most of it, we got it kind of tucked away unless we got to, you know, show for some identification or whatever. But, you know, the driver's license is one of those things that when you get it, you get it, and you really don't pay that much attention to it because all the information you gave them, and all you're really looking at is, do you look good? You know, did I smile right? You know, I've seen people several times that look at it and they just want to redo it because they didn't look like they were good or whatever. Well, forget all of those things. The cool thing about a driver's license is once you get it, you don't have to worry about it until you need to renew it. The only other unfortunate circumstance is if you have to show a certain young man or woman who came up to your driver's side door and said, driver's license registration, please. That's not a lot of fun to pull it out. But the driver's license is something that you do one time and you keep it until it needs to be renewed. Unlike, and maybe not unlike, but maybe much like our salvation experience. There's a lot of people that got saved, and it was way back then, and it's not that they necessarily believe in eternal security. It's just that salvation happened way back then, and the impact and the relevance and the significance of it was there. Because, you know, when you're 16, you finally get your driver's license, or maybe back when you're 15, you get your driver's permit, right, guys? You know, you're getting a little excited because that means I get to get behind the wheel. It means freedom. It means a lot of things to you, and it is this little piece of plastic that you put in your wallet, and that lets you go everywhere. And it's amazing, within a time frame of literally almost weeks, it's like we're just done. We don't even worry about it because now we're behind the wheel and we have some freedom. And salvation happens that way for a lot of Christians, and they go about their life and they forget the significance and the importance of their salvation. So that's where we're going to go tonight. That's why we're going to talk about the basics of salvation. Why would I do that with people who are seasoned citizens, if you will? You're veterans of the relationship with Christ. Is because sometimes we forget about some of these elements and how important they are. So I want to visit that just for a second. Now, we're going to look at the basics. And here's the definition of basics. Something that is fundamental. It's the essential ingredient involved in something. And if we lose the perspective of how important our salvation is and our salvation experience, then the rest of everything else may not have the significance that it could be. If we forget how important it is to have this relationship with Christ, and remember what it was born through? It was born through the reality and the necessity that I needed my sins forgiven. Sometimes we get into Christianity, and it's more about what songs we sing and what church we go to and how we live and act and what other people are doing, instead of, like we said this morning, getting back to the point where we realize the object is God himself. And that's what happens in Christianity. So we're going to talk about the basics of salvation for the next few minutes. Before we go there, I wanted to make sure that you go to Romans, the 10th chapter. As you're doing that, I want to remind you that salvation simply means this: to be redeemed. When we were saved, we were redeemed. We had a life that had been lived, and it wasn't redeemable. And if you want to put it in the context of heaven versus hell, that's fine. If you want to put it in the way that I sensed it, I wasn't worried about going to heaven or hell. That wasn't on my mind frame. I just knew that I was guilty. And I had this overwhelming sense of conviction. I didn't fear God call me one bad name through all of that. He didn't tell me how horrible he was. He didn't tell me what a jerk I was. He didn't tell me how I wasted my life. You know what he told me? He told me how much he loved me. And I'll tell you what, when somebody gets a hold of you like that and you start realizing this is about how much they love me instead of how much they hate me, it changes everything. And it almost just like worsens the conviction because it doubles. I want you to be reminded of a verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this: godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow. Now the difference there is all of us have been caught. But were you sorry because you got caught, or were you sorry because you knew you did wrong? There's a big difference. And we always worry about that with conversions or with somebody. You know, you catch them in something, they go, I'm sorry. Are you sorry because I caught you, or are you sorry because you did it? And that's what godly sorrow is, and that's what leads to salvation. It's not just some preacher talking you into the point where you realize, you know, it's either heaven or hell. I don't know a whole lot of people that their salvation is really, really just confirmed through their lifestyle if they're worried about heaven or hell. If they're worried about not going to hell and not really excited about going to heaven, then you know what? It's just, I want to dodge what's going on right now. I want to get beyond that. And we've worried about that. It's the deliverance from the power and the penalty of sin in our life. You know what that is? That's current tense. That's now. That's now. I didn't get saved so that I will be okay later. I got saved so that God could do something in me now. And by the way, that's why he saved us. He didn't save us so that he could put us on reserve and later on do something with us. It's so that we could do it right now. That's why when we go back to our salvation experience, it should be relevant now. It should mean something to me now. It's not just the joy of remembering when you got saved, because those had to have been some real tender moments. It's not just the joy of knowing what your story was and what led up to your conversion and committing your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy you felt when you felt the burden of your sin washed away, as we say and as we sing. But it's what he's doing in you right now. If your salvation isn't as relevant right now as it was when you were saved way back then, and that doesn't mean it has to be the same. Doesn't mean the emotional level has to be the same. This isn't a competition between then and now. But if it's not relevant, then I would say that we need to look at the basics of our salvation and decide whether God is really confirming that in our hearts or not. Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Everybody that remembers Griff and Johnny, who sat right over here, this was Griff's scripture all the time. This is what he said all the time. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. There's two things that happen here. Your heart, this is where you believe that Jesus comes into your life. We use a lot of terms that I don't know that they're necessarily exactly true. You know, when I say I asked him into my heart, it's an expression of this conversion. It's not necessarily that that's what happens, but when we talk to our children, we say, where is Jesus? And we want them to say, he lives in my heart. We understand what that means, but what we're talking about here is what he said. I believe in my heart that God, you know, brought Jesus to the earth, and he walked around all of these years, and he died on a cross, and he rose from the dead so that I could be saved. And with my mouth, I confess that, and because of all of that, I am saved through the confession and the believing. The confession and the believing. And even though that's something that we did a long time ago, just like your driver's license, it can just be a part of the article of your life. It could just be something that just hangs out with all the credit cards and student IDs and everything else and doesn't have the relevance that it should be. So that's why we want to look at this. We're going to talk about seven facts about the plan of God so that it is something that we celebrate once again and that we embrace it once again. So that you can have, in nothing else in your spirit, you can have that moment you did when you were 16 and you got that driver's license and you go, whoa. I mean, it's a rite of passage for all of our teenagers. And it's awesome when God does that. This is talking about God's plan, not man's plan and not religion's plan. Because we have to be careful there sometimes because, you know, I think there's a lot of people, they're doing the church thing. They're doing the religious thing. But I don't think they're going to heaven. And I'm not judging them. I'm not saying I know exactly who you are. Oh, here, let me tell you who they are. I'm just saying there's a lot of people that they're in that mode of I go to church, I'm a good person, I obey the law, and because of all these things, I'm good enough. And church is the covering there instead of Christ. And it's a dangerous place to be. I've seen that time and time again, and so have you. Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I wrote this down. All roads may lead to Rome, but not all religions lead to God. They're not going to get you there. It's a relationship. I remember hearing that when I first got saved, and it was so dynamic that somebody said, this is not about a religion. It's not about learning how to go to church. It's not about whether you kneel or stand. It's not about whether your hands are raised or they're down. It's not about all of these things that are just kind of functions of the church. They're on the agenda. They're on a, you know, what we do in a normal service. But there's a relationship with you and the Son of God named Jesus Christ. How dynamic is that? Because we all know the difference between something we do just to be a part of a ritual versus a relationship. And that's what he said. There's only one way, and that is through his Son, his only Son, Jesus Christ. John 14, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So before we look at these seven things, I was in this conference, and Dick Foth, who's kind of, I'm sorry, you know, sometimes I get into a little bit of idol worship. There's a couple of people that I thought they're just dynamic spiritual giants to me. Dick Foth is one of them. And I remember he shared this little saying. He said, God left his place, and he came to our place, and he took our place so that he could go back to God's place and to prepare a place for us. And just a simple little story using that word place, place, place. He left heaven. He came to earth. He took our place on the cross. He died and went back to heaven so that one day we could go and inherit that mansion that he talks about in John 14. That's the story of our redemption, and that's the cycle. But he said this. He said salvation plays two roles in our life, whether we know it or not. One is here on earth, and it's when we're saved from the penalty of sin. It was what happened when Jesus took our place on the cross. Our sin was what he bore on the cross, and that's why we can claim salvation. But he said the other is in heaven, because Jesus went to heaven to intercede for us so that we would not be overcome by the power of sin while we live our life through for Christ here. The other thing before we get into these real quick, I think the thing that I don't know if I want to call it mourn or brokenhearted or whatever, is when I see somebody that I know that they really want to live for God, but they just have such a difficult time for it because they are so judgmental of themselves, and they see such the shortfalls and the shortcomings, and they see all the failures and everything, and Jesus is reminding them through the salvation experience, I have overcome the what? The world. He says, be not troubled. You know, put your faith and trust in me. I've overcome the world. And sometimes we just forget that. You know what? It's all connected with the salvation experience. Let's look at these things real quick, okay? The facts that surround God's salvation. Number one, it's a fact that God loves you. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you receive it or not, God loves you. Now, I can throw that as a fact all day long, but basically what we need to remind ourselves is that that is a statement of a relationship and not a religious statement. It can be said and go, you know, hey, it doesn't matter what you want or what you think, you know. Then it just hangs out here. It's this independent fact. What God wants to do is he wants to connect that with our heart and our spirit to where constantly, not way back then when you were full of sin, but constantly, 10, 20, 30, 40 years down the road, you still feel the impact that God loves me, regardless of who you are, regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you did. He loves you. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we usually forget 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That word saved is just connected in there. It's a part of our salvation. God loves you. And when you embrace that, sometimes it brings on the conviction, but more than anything else, it should bring on the celebration. It should bring the part of our lives that we feel liberated. We're excited. God chooses to look through all of that stuff, that mediocrity and all of that other stuff we allow in our life, and he still loves us. It's a fact that will never change regardless of what you do or regardless of how you feel. I love it. Brother Brummett used to say it all the time. God will never love you less, and you can't do anything to make him love you more. Wow, it's a package deal. It's already it. The second thing is this, that we are sinners. We're all sinners. We understand that. Most of us have no conflict with that. But we associate it more with, well, I'm not perfect. I made some mistakes. I fail here and there. I've got this problem here. This isn't about quirks in your life. This isn't about glitches in your life. This is about just the truth. The truth is we are sinners. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Christ is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. You see, the thing that we got to remember is when we have this situation of sin, the Bible tells us that we come short of the glory of God, but it also reminds us of the eternal life that's on the other side of this. Listen, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. I know that we make mistakes. I know sometimes we're wrong. And all that does is just qualify the fact that we're sinners. That's that part of the fact that reminds us that's why we need salvation so much. When we think of all that, instead of reminding yourself of how short you come to the glory of God, how what a miserable failure you are, because that's what we tend to do to ourselves, instead remind us that this is why I need this God that loves me so much. Because the next thing is there true also, that when we give our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now in this constant life without Christ. We are dead in our sin. The Bible tells us, I just said it, the wages of sin is death. Without Christ, we live a death. An eternal death is waiting us if we do not give our hearts to the Lord, if we don't get saved. But it says this, now we need to understand that through salvation, then we are dead to sin. Before we give our lives to Christ, we're dead in sin. There's no future. There's nowhere to go. But then we give our hearts to the Lord. And because of the work of the cross, now we are dead to sin. Now that is hard to swallow. I understand, because we're still imperfect. There's not a single one of us that have been perfect since the day we got saved. But it just boggles my mind. I have to just consciously absorb this fact that God's redemption and God's grace is greater than anything that I can do if I have Jesus in my heart. I know he's disappointed. Have you ever seen, has anybody ever disappointed you? I mean, were you able to just turn that off? But did you reject them? If you love them purely like Christ loves us and God loves us, no, he's never rejected us and you never rejected them. That relationship was never broken. I'm not saying that we can sin and just, you know, go about our own way. God's just going to keep loving us. What I am saying is that through this salvation experience after the fact, now the beautiful thing is that we are dead to sin. Did you notice? I don't know if you did or not. Maybe some of you didn't really notice the change, but for those of us who didn't grow up in church, those of us who were literally living in the dark and we got saved and stepped into the light, there was huge changes. There were things we never put in our body ever again. There were words that didn't come out of our mouth anymore. There were thoughts that didn't come. The people that we didn't even like, we started loving, and it was crazy. This is what happens in salvation, this new life that you couldn't talk yourself into these things, and God gives it to you immediately. That's because you are now dead to those sinful things. Fact number four, Christ died for you. And you need to feel comfortable in making that a singular statement instead of plural. Because you get lost in the crowd when you say Christ died for us. Even though that's true, what God wants you to understand is he died for you. He died for you and you and you and you. And when you look in the mirror, Christ died for me. Do you know what happens in that respect? I mean, there's a whole lot of things that happen. But one of the biggest things that you need to understand is that God loves me. The incredible investment in one person that Jesus Christ puts in that God put in that single and wonderful step of this relationship. Romans 5 says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Whether you like it or not, whether you believe you earn it or not, whether you deserve it or not, is irrelevant. Jesus made up his mind before you were ever born that he would die for you regardless of what you do with your life. Jesus died for you. That's a hard pill to swallow if you want to find a good excuse not to get saved. That's a hard pill to swallow if you want to just tell everybody this thing is irrelevant, it didn't matter. Because you're always going to have this looming reality that God loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. Now, if you're saved, here's the cool thing about it, is through your life, did you always have this redeeming fact just looming over you and reminding you, I died for you, I died for you, I died for you. And it adds substance and significance to the relationship you have. Remember, it's a relationship. And it just keeps getting thicker, and layer and layer and layer of relationship starts laying on this thing. And that's why we love Christ, and that's why we respond to him. Fact number five, it's a fact that you can be saved. I was talking with Brother Bobby Kaiser, and by the way, I told him that I would tell you today that on Thursday we met up there in his room. Bobby Kaiser is one of our veterans up here at the VA Center. He used to be an Assembly of God minister, and because of his health and several things, his license lapsed, but he wanted to get licensed again. I'm telling you, he is just an animal up there, just telling all these veterans and all the aides and everybody. He's awesome up there at the VA Center. Everybody knows him. Everybody knows, if you've had 10 seconds with Bobby, you spent 10 minutes. That's all there is to it. So what he did was he reapplied, and we sent some letters of reference. And Thursday afternoon, I took my camera, and we FaceTimed with the district executive board, and there was Brother Cargill and Brother McCaslin, and there was Brother McCarthy and Darrell Wooten, and they're down here in this little picture on my phone, and there's Bobby, and they asked him some questions, and he answered those and told them all about the stuff that was happening up there. Well, one of the things he said was, he said, you know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and I asked him just right out front, said, are you going to heaven? He said, well, I hope so. He goes, hope so? Wouldn't you like to know so? You know, and it was just so cool. And he goes, well, I just don't. He said, I remember him saying, you can be saved. You know, and he just went off of it. It was awesome. It was a tremendous moment to just celebrate that with him. And, of course, they granted him his credentials. But you can be saved regardless of how you feel and regardless of how it's stacked against you. Too often we humanize this thing and we start looking at our track record, even years removed from what we used to do. And we've had years in this relationship with Christ. Satan's greatest tool and one of his greatest weapons is accusation and the fact that he remembers, just like you do, where you've been. And he wants you to feel like you'll never overcome that. You'll never outlive that. You'll never get away from that. And you know what? You won't. But it'll either be a testimony of what Christ did in your life, or it'll be a track record that'll hold you back the rest of your life. You can be saved. Acts 16th chapter. Remember this story when Paul and Silas were in the jail? You know, and there they were at midnight, began to pray and everything. And the Bible says that an angel came down, shook everything loose, that all their chains busted loose. And the jailer was afraid that everybody had escaped. He took a sword, was going to kill himself, and Paul stopped him. And it says here in verse 30, and he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Because when he saw that everybody was still there, he didn't know what was going on, but he realized one thing, God had done something in that moment. What must I do to be saved? And this Paul said, he said, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Will you allow yourself the privilege and the permission to, instead of doubting your salvation based on your history, how about just base it on the fact that Jesus Christ says you can be saved, you've asked him into your heart, and live out that life to the best of your ability. With the power of the Holy Spirit and the encouragement of God himself and with the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing greater than doing that. There's nothing greater than doing that. Fact number 6, you can be saved and know it. I remember when I first got saved, you know, every time I would have these feelings that I might not be saved or whatever, you know, because I lived a little bit of an up and down life. And listen, I didn't backslide to the point that I was going back to doing the other stuff, but it was more emotional. You know, I would feel like I was really, really saved and close to God, and then other times I'd feel like a little distant to him, you know, and I wasn't perfect, so I'm sure that maybe my thought life or something else, you know, was weighing that. I kind of questioned all that. Oh, no, did I just wipe everything clean? I have to start back over? All of these things. And then I read this scripture, and it just got me so excited. Let me read it to you in 1 John, the 5th chapter, verses 10 through 13. And he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And that's where I knew I was. That's why I felt. That's what I felt. But then the next verse of Scripture said this. These things, thank God John wrote these things. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not guess, not wonder, and not hope, but know that you have received eternal life, and you may believe on the name of the Lord, the Son of God. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's why we call it a fact and not a feeling. That's why we call it a fact and not a hope. That's why we call it a fact and not a dream. This is something we can know. And the cool thing is, you know, when you have that driver's license, you're driving down the road, unless you're doing something illegal, you're not worried about getting pulled over. You know what? You got proof that you're a legal driver. I mean, you know, why? You get nervous simply because it's the police. But other than that, you're going, hey, wait a minute, I didn't do anything. I'm not doing anything wrong. What's going on? You know, it's awesome. And then they buzz right by you. Don't you just hate that moment? You almost want to go, no, turn around and pull me over. I got freaked out for nothing. You can know that you can know that you can know that you're saved. The last thing, number 7, Once you're saved, you're a child of God. You know what a child of God does? He does two things. He trusts and obeys. Trust and obey. That's where I think a lot of people get in trouble, because once they get to that point, whether it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit or whether they just put two and two together and said, I need a better life with God. I need to give my heart to God. Maybe it was a tragedy. Maybe it was something. Maybe somebody lost somebody. We had a gentleman years ago that started going to the church because his mother died, and it just woke him up. Woke him up and says, I need God. And he came to church and he got God. It was awesome. Whatever got you there, we get to that point and we know we're a child of God, but then we stop short and we don't follow through. I think the reason our relationship gets a little bit iffy is because we don't follow through the relationship with the obey and trust part. Have you ever seen somebody get married and it's awesome, and then you begin to just kind of see it kind of fizzle and everything? Where did the love go? You wonder what was said, not said. Wonder what was ignored, what was neglected, what didn't happen. Where was the commitment? I mean, we were sure that this thing was going to be pretty awesome. And I think a lot of times we see people saved and we really want it to be fabulous, and they do too, but they failed to obey the Lord in their walk with Him. Acts the 5th chapter, verse 29 says, then Peter said to the other apostles, and he answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Obedience is a step, a big step. Let me just end with two things real quick. Obedience is what you have in a new master. You obey your new master. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you got saved, and if you have to be reminded back through that incredible relationship that you established, it's a relationship that yields obedience, that we become obedient to Him. But the other part is trusting Him. You see, I know how to obey a direct command. I know how to read God's Word, and it tells me what to do. I have no conflict with the obey. The trust part is when you start stepping out on nothing. And it's pretty tough, isn't it? Pretty tough. And maybe some of us, maybe we obey better than we trust. Maybe some of us don't obey our trust. I don't know. You've heard the old joke, the story basically, that the guy was walking along a cliff, he falls, and out of nowhere, miraculously, he grabs this limb, and he's hanging there. He doesn't know what world he's going to do. So finally, he says, oh, God, he said, I need help. God, please help me. And this thundering voice comes out of heaven. He said, trust me, my son, let go. He's holding on. He goes, could you repeat that? He goes, trust me, my son, let go. He said, are you sure that's you, God? And he says, trust me, son, let go. And he says, no offense, but is there anybody else up there? I mean, it's just hard sometimes to trust God. But you know what? One of the coolest things that qualifies our salvation is not because we have the card. It's not because we have the driver's license that proves that we're a legal driver. It's just a piece of paper. What happens is with our lives, the example, the expression, the proof in the pudding, if you will, is what we do with our life in obedience and trusting God instead of just establishing the relationship. Do you have any idea, I know you do, that when you establish a relationship with somebody, you get to know their name. Doesn't matter how far you go into the relationship, you may become very, very well known with each other, but if you can't trust them, and if they don't trust you, it's really not much of a relationship in the first place, is it? I think a lot of people are going to go to heaven. And they're going to go to heaven for one real reason, and that's because Jesus died for them. And at a point of extreme sincerity, they meant it. But the sad thing is, I don't think that they lived a life that they could have. I don't think they received the blessings that they could have. And I think eternity is going to be marked by one of those moments when God has to wipe away our tears because we regret the life we didn't live, because obedience and trusting really wasn't a part of the formula that we embraced in that relationship. You see, God doesn't have anything else to give. He gave everything. He gave us His love. He gave us His Son. He gave us His Spirit. What more do you want? What more do you need? So could it be that we need to, our first step in trusting Him is to give Him our life once again and to commit to once again listening to Him, His Word as He speaks to our spirit, His Word as we read it through this Holy Bible, to obey Him? Maybe those are the two things that aren't connecting. So it's just a fact that we got saved, but the fact is there's so much more. Amen? I'm going to invite as many of you that will in just a few moments to just come and spend a few moments in this altar. If nothing else, just thanking God once again for your salvation. Revisit that moment. For me, it's October the 18th, 1973 in Center Point Baptist Church. That's where it all happened. But I didn't know you could get saved. I prayed the prayer. I went home and prayed the prayer about 5,000 times that night. I thought I had to go back the next night, which I did, and finally walked down to the front and shook the preacher's hand, signed a card. Now I was finally saved. I was afraid I was going to die before I got there. I didn't know any better. But what a powerful moment I'll never forget. Stand with me as many of you come down. Hey, come give us some music, Bill, or whatever on the platform. We're only going to spend a few moments, but it is time to just take that card, if you will, that says that we were saved and had a tremendous relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and bring it out of the wallet or whatever, dig it out of wherever it is, brush it off, and let's celebrate who Jesus is just for a few minutes before we are leaving tonight. Amen.